Let us come to the book of Joshua, chapter 10, this evening, and the final three verses of this chapter, Joshua 10, and from verse 41. Joshua 10, verse 41. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Here Joshua and all his men return to their base camp in Gilgal, but they leave behind multiple victories against the Canaanites. You've only got to look at the chapter summary, if you have an edition of the Authorized Version which gives you the chapter summaries, to see what was accomplished. And as it says there in verse 42, at one time, in one campaign. And we read, five kings war against Gibeon. Joshua rescues Gibeon. God fighteth against them with hailstones. The sun and moon stand still at the word of Joshua. The five kings hanged, seven more kings conquered. Joshua's return. And so you see the summary, verse 41, Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen even unto Gibeon, all the kings and their land. Much of Canaan has been conquered and possessed, not all of it, but much of it by now. And in verse 42, we are told how all this was accomplished. And notice the words, all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And it's an interesting way of expressing it, isn't it? And it introduces us to something important concerning how we obey God's commands, whatever they are. Notice the two things that happened together there in verse 42. Did Joshua take? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And always you see these two things come together, don't they? Human instrumentality and the divine working. What they did and what God did. Not to be separated, always to be seen as happening concurrently, together, simultaneously, at the same time. All these kings and their land did Joshua take, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Joshua and Israel fought, God fought through them. And that's an important principle to consider, because it's all about how Christians live the life to which God calls them and the service in which they are engaged. The question is, does God do it all through me? So I let go and let God, as the slogan is sometimes expressed. Or is it down to me, very, very much, with some help from God? Or does God expect us to do the best we can, and he will top it up and make good any shortfall. What is the relationship between my responsibility and God's promised help? And it's answered here, isn't it? And it's answered everywhere in the Bible according to this principle. All these kings and their land did Joshua take because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So let's look, in answer to this question that we posed, at the principle first of all. Did Joshua take because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel? And there are those two things, you see, that happen together at the same time. And we could describe it as a dynamic interplay between the human and the divine, both happening together. And that is the essence of what it is to live for God and serve Him. Not in our strength, but in His strength. And yet we put forth effort, and yet we only put forth effort because God enables us to put forth effort. So it's a kind of a partnership. Did Joshua take? He and his men did the fighting with all their might, as if there was no help from heaven. But the victory came because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel, and God did it as if they did nothing. It's a remarkable thing. Let's look at other examples of this very same principle. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 20, for instance, and verse 8, how about becoming more holy in sanctification? Sin subdued, grace is strengthened, more separated, more consecrated to God, more godly and clean and pure, and Christ-like in life. Well, how does it happen? Leviticus 20, verse 8. Look, ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. See the two things again? Responsibility to be obedient to God's precepts, His commandments. But it's that inward work of God sanctifying the heart and life which is actually effecting that process, isn't it? But you see, it doesn't happen apart from our obedience. And our obedience counts for nothing apart from God's inward working. The two things happen together. And what a great comfort that is, dear friends. What comfort would it be if it were all down to us? Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. We have no inclination even to do that, leave alone any strength to do so. I am the Lord which sanctify you, working in you to enable you to do that. But it's our work and His work, you see, together. Here's another in Psalm 119, verse 32. You got it in that great, long and wonderful psalm in praise of God's word and in godly exercise. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run in the way of thy commandments. I will follow God in his commands with alacrity. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. And you see, enlarging the heart means to give the desire for it, to strengthen us in it, to quicken us in his way. But the two happen together, you see. I run when he enlarges. And then what about prayer? Prayer is a struggle sometimes, isn't it? But what happens when we really, really pray? Well, Psalm 63, verse 8, the same principle is taught there. Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. He finds that he's drawing near. He's laying hold upon God in prayer with his very soul. He's not just saying prayers and uttering words. His soul, his heart is in it. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. God is helping him. God is drawing him. God is enabling him to come and to seek after God and draw right into his presence with boldness and confidence. See the two things happening together, concurrent realities. You know Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4, where the church prays, "Draw me and we will run after thee." It's the same thing again. The divine drawings enabling our runnings after God in prayer. And it's so often true, isn't it? We start praying and we don't feel like it. We feel barren and lethargic and discouraged. But we're told, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So you start praying and you exercise faith and you consciously come to God and you rely on the Lord Jesus. You begin to talk to him as your Father, believing he hears you, and you feel helped in the doing of it. And you find that you're following hard, but then you're being supported and held up and helped. And it's happening. And you know that there is something else at work, much more than your own devotions, don't you? It's a wonderful thing when this is so, but this is the principle. Or how about living the Christian life generally? Covering everything we've mentioned and more. Well, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Very well known words, but taught, you see, in Old Testament and New Testament alike, because the scriptures are a unity, aren't they? Not that the Old Testament was just for the Jews and the New Testament for the Christians, not at all. Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation. In other words, your life as a saved person, each of you, with fear and trembling, taking it seriously, working it out. For it is God which worketh in you. You work it out, you see, as God works in. You work out, he'll work in. As you work out, you find he's working in. There is a wonderful partnership going on in this whole matter of living the Christian life. Let's look at this business of serving the Lord. What about strength to witness? Strength to be bold for him? Strength to deny yourself and exert yourself and use every ransomed power in the work of the Lord? Well, how did Paul find it? Colossians 1 verse 22. Sorry, verse 29. Colossians 1 verse 29. Warning, teaching, he says, in his ministry, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, there's not a full stop, is there, after the word striving? I labour, striving, strong words of effort, but not a full stop, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I find that as I am faithful and give myself to these things, the Lord is faithful and works in me, enabling me in these things. That's how the apostle could do all that he did. And in another place, Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And one more, although it doesn't exhaust the examples. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. And this is the apostle's great prayer for these Jewish believers. to whom he is writing. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You see, you do his will, but as he is working in you, that which is well pleasing in his sight. There's the principle. And there are some examples. But this is an astounding combination, isn't it? That the divine and the human can come together concurrently and so intimately, unitedly, like this. No less than this. I work as God works in me, both at the same time, all the way to heaven. And so real Christianity has these two sides, doesn't it? The natural and the supernatural. The human and the divine. The duty and God's gracious enabling us in that duty, making it a privilege. As Henry Scougal once expressed it, the life of God in the soul of man. That's the principle. But let's move on now to the practice. How does this actually work out then? And what can we learn from it? Because what we found in Joshua in military terms is just an illustration of what it is for all the Lord's people in spiritual terms, gracious terms, practical terms. The practice then. All these kings and their land did Joshua take in this one campaign, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Isn't it teaching us that our ability to do anything acceptable to God comes from him? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. It's down to this, isn't it? It was promised to Joshua. You find in verse 8 of Joshua 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, this confederacy of nations, this great enemy, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man stand before thee. Thou wilt do the fighting, but I have delivered them into thine hand to give you the victory. But Joshua, you see, how does he express it? Verse 42. And remember, he's writing this book. He's giving the account. All these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time. But don't think it was down to Joshua. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Yes, we say God has wrought all our works in us, even though we have been enabled to cooperate with that inward working of his. If you come back to Philippians 2 and verse 13 for a minute, you'll see how strongly the apostle emphasizes it on the divine side. Because really, it is all to the glory of God that we are enabled to do anything. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives the willingness as well as the ability. We've got to even say that our very desire to be faithful, diligent, conscientious, zealous, has been put in our hearts by God, as well as the strength to carry it out. And so you see, there is a twofold work of God, isn't there, in us? There is an inclining work to will, and there is an enabling work to do. You're not left on your own. No one's left on their own. No one can say, oh, I can't become a Christian. If I became a Christian, I couldn't keep it up. You couldn't keep it up. It's God that keeps it up. But God keeping it up means that you keep it up in his strength. You don't stand in your own strength. You have such total help with which you cooperate. But you are having fellowship with God in this. Our ability to do anything acceptable comes from him. But the thing is, not without our active cooperation. Did Joshua take? And so you see, our part is absolutely necessary. Now let's get this right. Not absolutely necessary, otherwise God is helpless. That silly old liberal expression that what used to be current some time ago. God has no hands but our hands. He has no lips but our lips, and that kind of thing. What does that make God? No, no. There was another illustration that was sometimes used, whereby a terrible train crash took place, and there were mangled bodies and terribly injured people strewn everywhere, and this doctor rushed up to the scene, and he stood in the midst of it all. He said, "Oh, if only I had my instruments." And the application is, God, in the midst of all human needs, says, "If only I had my instruments, if only I had my people who were zealous enough and faithful enough to go forth and serve me, what I could do." So unbiblical, isn't it? No, no, it's not that God needs our part to play. God could have visited these Canaanites and destroyed them directly. It was Joshua's privilege to do this in partnership with God, Joshua and the people. No, but it is necessary. Our part is necessary because God has appointed this way of working, that he might have fellowship with us in even this, even the doing of our duty. God wants to be one with us in. God wants us to be so one with him, close to him, that he will be part with us, although the absolutely indispensable part with us, in living out the Christian life to his glory and serving him fruitfully. Paul expresses it like this in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. We are laborers together with God. It's not that God needs us. We need him. But oh, the condescending kindness that he should take us to be one with him in this and share with us in this great business of our living out the life to which he's called us, and our becoming more holy, and our serving him in the extending of the gospel, the advance of his kingdom. Ah, it's God desiring and delighting in fellowship with us. There's no question about it that we shall be helped. There's nothing that we shall not be helped with. When God takes such a pleasure, you see Philippians 2 and verse 13, his good pleasure. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Hebrews 13, 21. It should never be, should it, that the Christian is faithful out of grim determination and duty and having to do it or else? God has given us his Holy Spirit. He dwells in us by that Spirit. Our very bodies are the temples of God, the dwelling place of the Most High. And one with him, he one with us, he will not leave us to ourselves in anything. So, yes, all down to him, but not without our active cooperation. And we have this duty and responsibility. Did Joshua take? We cooperate with God. And it won't happen otherwise. We are not passive, but active in this matter. You see, put it like this. God will not preach for me, if I may put it reverently. God will not preach for me. It's my calling. And I can't say, I'll let go and let God do it. You know, sometimes there are certain men who get up in a pulpit and they say something like this. Well, dear friends, I just don't know what I'm going to speak to you about today. I haven't the slightest idea. But I'm hoping the Lord will give me a word for you all. And of course, no word from the Lord comes. It's just 20 minutes, half an hour of unprofitable rambling. God will not preach for a preacher. The preacher must prepare the sermon, stand in the pulpit, proclaim it, use what ability and experience God has given him, but as the preacher gives himself to being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. You see, my part, God's promised part, and we do it together. It's only like that, isn't it? But you see, it has to be my part. God has appointed it to be like that. Think about your quiet time. I say it reverently. God will not have your quiet time for you. God will not read your Bible, neither will he pray. You must read your Bible. You must pray. You must spend time in secret with God. But as you do, you'll find that God will be with you in it and graciously enable you in it. As you work, he works. As you endeavour, his strength comes to you. You're one together with him in this wonderful thing. And when you realise that, you see, God will speak to me through this Bible. He'll illumine me, teach me, show me wondrous things out of his law. God will help me to pray. He draws me. He wants me to come. He works in me to enable me to come, to enable me to exercise faith and devotion. Well, you find it happening. As you are faithful in the time you set aside for this. What about mortification of sin? What about those rising lusts that begin to come forth and you feel tempted by the devil concerning something? God will not mortify your lust and your sin. You must, through the Spirit, mortify sin. But through the Spirit, says Romans 8 verse 13. You do it. Cut it off. Repudiate it. Turn your back upon it. Flee it if necessary. And God will give you the strength. God will turn you away from it as you cry to him for grace and help. Oh, God will not face each new day for you. And whatever is to happen in that day, you must face it. But he'll be with you in that day. He says, I am with thee. I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You go into the day. You do everything faithfully, but I'll be with you in it. And you'll do it all in my wisdom, all in my strength. Each day's work, each day's education, each day's studying, preparing for the future. God blesses hard work. But it doesn't all depend on hard work, thank God. For even if we worked our hardest and we were the most brilliant people in all the world, we wouldn't get very far without God's blessing, God's help. That particular matter you've got to tackle, so perplexing, so problematical, so defying any solution. You've got to do it. God won't. Neither can anyone else do it for you. You do it, but God says, that he will give wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll guide. He'll give you wisdom from heaven, a Christian spirit, a single eye to his glory as you go forth and tackle that matter, and all will be well. Give yourself to the duty, what God calls you to do, and God will give you himself and the grace to perform it. Did Joshua take because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel? You'll find another is with you in it. Perhaps you can illustrate it like this, these dual controls in a car that a driving instructor uses. These things happen at the same time, don't they? The person who's having the driving lesson doesn't always realise that the instructor has his feet or her feet on the pedals as well at certain times. But you see, you're doing it, he's doing it, and you're kept safe. And it's all part of learning and going forward. Do whatever prayerfully in dependence upon the Lord. I like that illustration. It was in the days of the pilgrims who had begun to colonize the New World, America. And sometimes they were beset with dangers from Indians. And one day an Indian broke into the community and grabbed hold of one of the women folk and made off with her, put her in a canoe and started paddling away. And the woman's husband or some other man got hold of his musket, you know, in the days of the gunpowder and the ball and ramming it down and so on. One shot, that's all there was. And he was bidden to shoot the savage. And so the word was, aim straight and trust God to direct the ball. You see, our part, aim straight. Trust God to direct the ball. God's part. I don't know for sure the outcome. I guess it probably was successful, mercifully. Or as Oliver Cromwell put it, his word to his troops, well known, isn't it? Trust in God and keep your powder dry. You see, it's the two things, isn't it? Working together. And the genius of the Christian life and living it out and following God fully and doing his will faithfully is that it does not bypass human responsibility, does not bypass intelligence, native ability, all these kinds of things. They are exercised as they were meant to be exercised, in dependence upon God and in cooperation with God. And in fact, it enhances them, doesn't it? It doesn't bypass them. So you're not passive and in neutral and put your mind and everything out of gear and just let it happen. You are in possession of these things and use these things to the full with the promise that God will multiply the good of them and make them the blessing they can be so that they function at their best to his glory. And it is true, dear friends, that no one ever finds what they are capable of until they become a Christian. Because it's only the new birth, regeneration, the new nature that enables all the God-given mental ability and whatever gifts are given to really be used to the full and to the utmost. It is probably true that a person who isn't a Christian, though he may be very successful, has never known his full potential. Because without the new birth, there is a shriveling and there is a limiting, isn't there? There's a misguiding, a misusing, a weakening, an atrophying of God-given things. It's only when you're born of God that everything is alive and everything is in play and everything begins to be used and flourishes and functions and blossoms and you find your full potential. How often it's been the case, hasn't it? Here is an ordinary lad, and everybody thought, "Core, he'll never be much, really. Perhaps just something very ordinary." And yet he becomes a Christian. He suddenly has a thirst to study. Because he's reading the Bible, he wants to read other books now, Christian books, good Christian literature. He finds he's got a mind that can actually grasp wonderful truth and wonderful things in God's Word. Theology, doctrine, experimental things. He begins to feel deeply. And lo and behold, he can converse and he can share and contribute. And my word, he's a different chap because all his gifts are awakened that never would have been otherwise. And people are surprised. There are men called into the ministry, but those who knew them when they were boys would never have believed it. Ha! So-and-so, a minister? Ha! He couldn't put two words together. He was shy. Couldn't stand up in front of people. He went all red. He was speechless. What's happened? Well, born again. And as he ventures forth, he finds God is with him. So often is the case, isn't it? And so we never find what we can really be, what we can really do, until we do God's will together with him and in his strength. Joshua never knew his full potential as Israel's leader. And the Israelites never knew what they could do as soldiers until God fought for his Israel. And God showed them what he could do and what they could do. And so you see, to conclude, it leaves us with that excuse, doesn't it? We can never say, "Well, this is too much for me. I can't rise to this. I can't hack it. I'm not wired for Christianity. It's too great for me." Dear friends, you are wired for Christianity. You can hack it, because God has given you a new nature, and God has given you himself indwelling by the Spirit and his promises. And this principle, that as we work out, God works in, enabling us to do his will. Now, when Moses tried to make an excuse, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and tell him, let the people of Israel go? Who am I?" Exodus 3, verse 11, God gave him the answer. Verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee." That's who you are, Joshua. Someone accompanied by God. Now, go on and do what you think you can't do. Sorry, not Joshua, Moses. Do what you think you can't do. And Moses found, of course, before long, he was the speaker more than Aaron. And he found an ability and a courage, an eloquence that he never thought he had. Like Gideon, "Who am I? What is my father's house? Go in this thy strength. Have not I commanded thee?" And so he went. And so God was his strength. George Whitefield said, "As I go, he comes." Remember that. As I go, he comes. Never alone. Never in one's own strength or wisdom. Never left just you, just me. There is always another who is with us. And this is all in order that we might find, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And who has the glory at the end? Not any of us. All the glory must go to him who has wrought all our works in us. And that's how we know this is true religion, because you see, it brings us to the place where God is on the throne and the crown of glory on his head. And we are humble, thankful servants of his, who find, to their wonder and amazement, how wonderful is the Christian life, the principle of it, and the practice. Did Joshua take? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Let's conclude as we sing together hymn 786.